The Ten Commandments, God's Ten Commandments. Do we still need them today or not? Some Christians say the old law has been done away with. Others say that it's still binding. Today we're going to study that topic. So go get your Bibles and we'll be right back. Welcome back, friends. Now, like I said, our topic is going to deal with the Ten Commandments, okay? Whether or not we still need them today. And there are some people that think that these laws have been done away with, but I'm on the side that says that they're not. They're still binding. And before we begin, I want us to remember the one point that we always need to say, which is if it's in the Bible, I believe it. And if it's not in the Bible, it's not for me. Sorry if I scatter over my words. But the one point I want you to remember too also is that this is what Jesus says. He says this in John 14:15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, before we begin our message proper, we will begin with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for everything you've done for us throughout this week, Lord. We ask you to be with us, fill our hearts and our minds with your love, Lord, and fill us with your spirit so that we may have spiritual discernment to know to separate truth from lying, God. Thank you for your holy Bible, Lord. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't know. I ask you, God, that as I go along with this lesson, that I may say those words that you want me to say, God, and not to be my own opinion. But may they all come from your holy word, God, your Bible. I ask you, God, to forgive me for my sins, God, and forgive us for any sins we've committed against you. Be with us, God, as we go through your study. This we pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, there are some Christians that say that the Ten Commandments have been done away with, but like I know that for a fact they have not been done away with. Because our society uses a lot of the laws, right? I mean, you still can't kill people. You still can't steal. There's consequences. Now imagine. Imagine a great breakthrough in rocket science. And within a few years, mankind lands on Mars. Now before long, you have thousands of people living on Mars. But listen to this now. Soon, bad things begin to happen. Human element, my friends. It's all about the human element and our character. Someone gets angry at his neighbor and kills him. A woman steals money from someone's purse. A man sexually assaults a woman living there. Things get so out of control that the government back on Earth fires up another rocket. They send up the space police to arrest these criminals and bring them back to Earth. The police arrive, but they run into a problem. They're on Mars now, not Earth. You see, on Mars, there's no laws that have ever been established. No laws. So how can you arrest me for something that's a crime on Earth? Not here on Mars. It's a crime on Earth, but not here on Mars. That's what one man says. Now, if there's no law, then guess what? There's no violation. That's why all governments have laws, and if there were no law, there'd be no constraints on any of us. We could do whatever we like, but I ask you, who would want to live in a place like that? We've all heard these terrible stories about people taking the law into their own hands. We've all heard about these lootings and stealings, these fires being set, even beatings. And these are some of the things that happen when people decide to ignore the law. You see, that's why God has his moral standard of what's right and wrong. It's called the Ten Commandments. Now imagine how different our world would be if everyone obeyed the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now wouldn't our world be a much better place? Think about how much pain and suffering would be avoided if people obeyed even one commandment. How about thou shalt not steal? What a better world we'd all have, right? We wouldn't need locks or guards, would we? Would be necessary, would not be necessary at all. Or how about thou shalt not commit adultery? I mean, who here doesn't know people whose lives have been ruined or damaged because someone committed adultery? Imagine if just these three commandments were obeyed by everyone, everywhere. I mean, think about what a better and safer world we would live in. Now, keep in mind, there's still seven more. Yeah, God God has given us the gift of having Ten Commandments, and they serve as this universal and timeless moral code. He told his people in Bible times to keep his commandments. which I command you today for your good. Now, this is a crucial point. God tells us to obey his law because he's our creator. He knows that obedience to his law is for our benefit. We can't enjoy life without his law. Now, not long ago, there was a middle-aged man who became a Christian in his early 20s, and he went to his 30-year high school reunion. He met his friends he hadn't seen in more than 30 years. Now, many of his friends have been damaged because of drugs, alcohol abuse, bad marriages, divorce, adultery. I mean, you name it, all these other unwise choices. These unwise choices had really hurt some of them, you know, and some had died, and some were in jail. They were locked up. Now, when the reunion was over, the Christian returned home, and he had one thought, and this thought overwhelmed him. He thought of his life, of his former, and of course of his former classmates, and he said, "Thank God for God's wonderful law." How much pain and suffering he had been spared, my friends, by simply seeking to obey God's law. Now, when the parents tell the child, "Don't play with matches," do not these parents have a good reason? I mean, isn't it for the child's benefit? I mean, is the parent only being harsh and arbitrary and old-fashioned, forbidding the child from playing with matches? Is that what it is? No, of course not. The parent is doing what's good for the child. And it's the same way with God's law. I mean, he commands us to obey it for our good. Some people think that they don't need God's moral law, that they can sit there and establish their own. They reject all authority, including moral law. You know, they want to decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong. And this is the heart of the sin problem, my friends. We are all self-centered. We reject all authority. Human beings, by nature, are selfish and deceitful. That's what the Bible says. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Now, I encourage you, my friends, to write these verses down so you can look them up later. Also, Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible teaches us that we're sinners, that we've all been corrupted, and that's why we can't trust ourselves to know what's right, let alone do right. Deuteronomy 12:8 says, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." Proverbs 21 verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." And that's true because most of the crimes that are committed by people, they're convinced that they're doing the right thing. They thought in their heart that their evil deed would be okay. And I hear this all the time at the prison I work at. I mean, atrocious terrorist acts, they're committed by people who are convinced that they are doing the right thing, that it's right in their own eyes. Now, years ago, there was a debate on moral values, and it took place between an atheist and a Christian. An atheist, he insisted that moral values came only from a person's feelings and from the depths of their heart. Nowhere else, nowhere else. The Christian said the moral values came from God. The debate went on, and the Christian finally answered, and he said, "Sir, in some societies, people love their neighbors. In others, they eat them. All based on feelings and the prompting of their hearts. Do you have any preference which society you would like to live in?" The answer is pretty clear. I'm pretty sure he doesn't want to live with the cannibals. We can't trust our own hearts because we've been corrupted, my friends. And that corruption began a long time ago. It began when Satan decided to ignore God's law and do his own thing and to live for himself. He placed his opinions above God's authority, and he didn't. That's just what he did. He just wanted his own authority. So he thought to himself, well, by submitting to God's law of love, he would be submitting to God's authority. So he decided not to do that any longer, and he thought that he had a better way of governing. Sadly, though, when he suggested this better way to our first parents, they chose that option. The real issue was not over a piece of fruit. No, it was over authority. God said to them, "Don't eat from the tree." And Satan told them, "Eat it, eat it. It's okay." Adam and Eve believed in Satan's lie, and Adam and Eve obeyed the wrong authority. And guess what? They found themselves in rebellion against God. They became what you might say a law unto themselves and died. The Bible says in Genesis 3:6, when Eve stood before the tree, she said, she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Yeah, now notice it was what she saw. Eating the forbidden fruit appeared to be okay, at least in her eyes, right? She failed to trust the word of God, though, to believe that he was good all the time. And guess what? Disaster followed. Disobeying God's always, my friend, leads to disaster, without exception. The penalty isn't always immediate, but guess what? It is always certain. Now, there's a story in California that tells about how these two young boys, they decided to throw some stones at a beehive that they found on the wall. And just a few stones, okay? Just a few stones at the beehive. They said, how much harm could it do? Is it going to cause any problems? No, probably not, they thought. What the boys didn't realize that they saw only part of the beehive. There was an estimated 120,000 bees that lived in that hive. Those boys had no idea what this little act would lead to. The boys, firefighters, members of the TV crew, and many others, my friends, were stung. Some seriously, and they had to be hospitalized. Now, how often do these little acts of disobedience lead to great calamity? Yes, friends. Yes, friends, God has a moral law, and he wants us to obey. By obeying the law, we worship him, and we show our allegiance to him. Now, some say that the Ten Commandments have been given only to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. You know, they contend that God's moral law was just for the Jews, and the law didn't even exist before it was given at Mount Sinai. This is what they're saying. See, they want to establish that it's no longer necessary for Christians of today to obey the law. Well, did the law exist before Mount Sinai? Well, let's look at this clear teaching in the Bible. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? How Cain killed his brother long before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai? Yeah. He killed them long before the law was given at Mount Sinai. Yet God punished Cain for murdering his brother. Well, how could God punish Cain if the act wasn't wrong? Well, he wouldn't have, right? Of course not. If it wasn't wrong, he wouldn't have punished them. But murder, my friends, is wrong, and guess what? It always has been, even before God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Consider with me the story of Joseph in Egypt when he was a slave in his master's home, how he was tempted to commit adultery with his master's wife. What did Joseph say? This is what he says, Genesis 39, verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How could this be a sin against God, my friends, if there was no law to show that adultery is sin? The Bible puts it this way. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. There you have it. Sin is transgression of the law, so it has to be law in order for there to be sin, right? So how did Joseph, long before Mount Sinai, how could he have known that committing adultery had been a sin? Unless, guess what? He already knew about God's law. It's pretty plain, isn't it now? Again, the Bible tells us in Romans 4, verse 15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this, my friends. Put your finger to your head and think about this. Can you imagine a time when God didn't have a law against murder, against adultery and stealing? Can you imagine that? Were these terrible things ever not wrong? Of course not. Love never produces these things. But what about the New Testament? People say, oh, yeah, well, you know, didn't Jesus come to abolish the law? Don't we often hear this, that we're now under grace? We're not under law. Actually, guess what? The New Testament teaches repeatedly, my friends, that sin is breaking God's law. One example is the verse we just read. It's 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever committed sin transgressed the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And this New Testament definition of sin was written by the Apostle John long after the death of Jesus. Now, here are two more New Testament texts. They're all written after the death of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Galatians 2, verse 17 says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So you can see clearly in the New Testament that the law of God was still in effect. Now, there was a young man who just became a Christian, and he was being new in the faith. He had a lot of questions. He had some about the Ten Commandments because his friend said to him, "We don't keep the Ten Commandments anymore." "Really?" the young man asked. "Yeah, really," the Christian friend said. "Isn't that good news?" "Well, I don't know if it's good news that now I'm a believer in Jesus that I can now commit adultery and steal and dishonor my parents." "No, no, no," the Christian friend said, "that's not what I meant." "Well," he answered the young man, "when you say you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore and then tell us not to steal, commit adultery, what else does it mean? What else does it mean when we say we don't have to keep them anymore? What's that supposed to mean?" Well, it was a good question, wasn't it? Now, look carefully at these texts here and these few words here. Ask yourself if the Ten Commandments have been abolished. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." James 2:10, my friends. It is really clear, isn't it, that the Ten Commandments were clearly considered in force by the New Testament writers. Then, of course, here are the words of Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, the words of Jesus himself, my friends. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, I imagine that every one of us has suffered or is suffering from someone breaking God's law. Now, that being the case, does it make sense to claim that it's permissible now not to keep God's commandments? No. Now, someone might be asking, aren't we saved by grace, not by works or the law? Of course. No one can be saved by keeping the law because the law was never meant to save anyone. Death never is perfect, my friends. It was to lead us to Christ. Let me illustrate this point with a mirror, okay? Let's say that our hair is disheveled, that your face isn't washed, and your collar is crooked. Now, looking in the mirror isn't going to change any of that, is it? You can stare in the mirror for 5 minutes, 5 hours, all day, all week, or a whole month. The mirror is not going to clean you up. Well, of course, it wasn't supposed to. It's merely created to help you see your need to be clean, that you need a good cleaning. The same is true with the law of God, my friends, the Ten Commandments. They show us that we are all sinners in need of spiritual cleaning, in need of a Savior. Romans 3:20 says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Pretty clear, isn't it? Now imagine you're in school, and your teachers only give you two grades. That's pass or fail. Now the only problem is this, that in order for you to pass, you have to have a perfect score on every test, on every quiz, on every paper. One wrong answer, even one time, and you get a failing grade for the entire course. Well, it's like that with God. Now, in order to stand before God, we need his righteousness, or the righteousness of God himself. The only problem is this. We are all, my friends, already sinners and have no righteousness. We've already answered a number of questions wrong, so we stand condemned without recourse. Law-keeping doesn't help. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Ah, but guess what? There's good news. Romans 3, verse 21 and 23 says this, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Yes, in Jesus, our representative, righteousness of God has come unto all as a free gift, and it comes upon us personally when we accept him as our Savior and our Lord. Can you repeat that, my friends? The righteousness of God has come unto all as a free gift and comes upon us personally when we accept him as our Savior and Lord. Now, I don't want nobody to answer this question to whoever they're sitting next to, but listen to this. I got this. Have you ever lied or stolen something or anything else? Have you done anything else wrong? Did you know that no matter how bad your past, you can stand before Jesus, my friend. You can stand before God right now. Right now, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. The moment the sinner, no matter how ugly his or her past is, expresses his faith in Jesus, this miracle happens. And guess what? All their sins are forgiven and washed away. Now, how many of us want that for ourselves right now? I know I do. Now, let's look at what else the Apostle Paul says about this great truth of salvation by faith in Jesus. Romans 3, verse 28 and 31 says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Do we then make void the law because we were saved by faith? Does salvation by faith mean that we can now be free to violate God's law? Certainly not, Paul says. No, we establish the law. What does that mean? Well, perhaps the best story to show is, this comes from the book of John, okay? There was a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and she'd been brought before Jesus. Now, after Jesus forgave her, what did he do? This is what he said. He told her, did he say this? Did he tell her this? Carry on, my dear. Do what you will. You've been saved by grace. Is that what he did? After he forgave her, he told her, no, you do whatever you want now. No, that's not, no. What did Jesus say to her? No, he said this, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He says, I'm not condemning you, but please, please don't break God's law anymore. You've been forgiven of sin. I've given you a new heart to help you to sin no more. Now, are you, my friend, struggling with sin today? I mean, if you are, I have good news for you. First, you can be forgiven of your sin, whatever it is. Second, Jesus wants to give you the power over that sin. Now, this doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. But what it does mean is that sin is no longer going to dominate your life. Is this making sense? When the Bible says that we're not under the law but grace, it's not saying you don't have to obey the law, no. What it's saying is we are not saved by keeping the law. Romans 6:14, now listen to how the Apostle Paul puts this matter. He says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. Now, when we're under grace, we have God's spiritual force filled around us. And he views us perfectly righteous and holy. And that's because we've surrounded our life with the life of Jesus. So what? Does this mean that I can go back and indulge my old sinful ways? Romans 6:1, this is how Paul puts it. Romans 6:1, verse 2. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Because God's grace has forgiven my adultery, can I go out and indulge in adultery? God forbid. Because God's grace has forgiven me for stealing, is it okay to steal? God forbid. Because God's grace has forgiven me for lying, is it okay to continue to lie? God forbid. On the contrary, because we have been forgiven at a great cost to God, we now love God and we show our love to him by obeying his commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Grievous, my friends. Is it really going to grieve us? I mean, look at all the pain and suffering that's come to the world because people have disobeyed God's law. If anything, sin is what's grievous, not obedience. 1 John 2:4 says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And that's pretty strong language, isn't it? If we say we don't know Jesus, but don't keep, if we say that we know Jesus, I'm sorry, but don't keep his commandments, we're liars. The Bible tells us. So anyone that claims he's a Christian, but he continues to live in complete disobedience to God's commandments, he's simply not telling the truth. In fact, the importance of God's law is brought out very powerfully in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Twice, John, the writer of Revelation, he gives us a description of who God's people are amid the world of this wide religious apostasy in the last days. Now, we may look at these verses a little more later, But just now, I want you to look at one point in particular, and that's Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. The dragon, another name for Satan, and the woman is a symbol in Scripture of God's faithful church. But look at the description of God's faithful people, the ones that are living near the end of time. They keep the commandments of God. And guess what that is? The Ten Commandments, my friend. Now, elsewhere, Revelation also describes God's people in the end time this way. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Yes, friends, God's faithful people at the end time will keep the commandments of God. Now, how can you and I get to this state of obedience? Well, in two wonderful ways. First, by asking God to live out his life within us and give us the mind of Christ. Secondly, accepting Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, so even when we fall short, guess what? He tells us, I have still got you covered. Now, is that not beautiful? I mean, wouldn't you like to have an experience right now to be changed or to be healed, to start living the way that not only pleases to God, but it'll also make your life a lot better? And you can, starting right now with Jesus, my friends, in your life. Now, as I close this study, I'd like to tell you a story about a man who was in the barbershop. This man was getting a haircut in the barbershop. Now, as he and the barber were talking, the barber said that he didn't believe in God. How could there be a God when there's so much pain and suffering in the world? I just can't believe that God exists when there's so much bad and evil, he said. The customer didn't say much. He wasn't sure what to say. Now, after his haircut was done, the customers paid the barber and walked out. As he stepped out in the street, he noticed a man nearby who had this long, stringy, dirty hair and a long, unkempt beard. So the customer went back into the barbershop, and he pointed to the fellow with the unkempt hair and the beard. He said to the barber, "You know what? Looking at that fellow, I've decided that barbers don't exist." The barber looked at him and said, "What are you talking about? Who do you think just cut your hair?" "No," insisted the customer. He insisted, "No, barbers must not exist, because if they did, there wouldn't be people like this with ugly hair and beards." "No," exclaimed the barber, "we do exist. What happens, though, is that people like this fellow don't let me work on them, so I can't do anything for them." "Exactly," said the customer. "That's my point. God exists, too, but people won't let him do his work in them. And that's why there's so much pain and suffering in the world." And friends, that's my invitation to you right now. Come to God. You'll find him at the cross of Jesus Christ. As you look at him on the cross and accept him into your life, he will forgive you and he will heal you. And he will save you in his eternal kingdom. My friends, he's coming soon. He's coming soon. And I'm telling you, the law is important. You're not saved by the law, as we studied before. You're saved by grace. We need to believe that God's love, my friends, is contained in the Ten Commandments. And those, my friends, who love him will show their love for him by doing what he's asked. We need to, at this moment, my friends, if you're right there at the decision, decide today. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow, my friends. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We'll be right back with closing prayer. Welcome back, friends. Now, we're going to close the prayer, and I know a lot of us have things going on in our lives right now, but Father, we're going to come before you and ask you to help us with these things. We know we're not alone. Friends, if you have any issues, put it in God's hands. Don't try to do it alone, my friends. God is with you always. We'll close the prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy towards us. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for the plan of salvation. And thank you, Father. Thank you, too, for your wonderful law. I mean, even your law does not save us, but it points us to Jesus, my friend, God. It points us to Jesus who alone can save us. Forgive us for breaking your law. God, please, please come into our hearts and make us the kind of people who love you so much that will joyfully and wonderfully, Lord, keep your commandments. I ask you, God, to be with those who are suffering and that are in pain. Give them healing, Lord. Let them have understanding of why things are the way they are, God. Help them to depend on you, Lord, always. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us for our sins. Forgive us, Lord, for breaking your law, really. And bring us back once again so that we can hear these words of yours, Father. Thank you for letting me share these words, Lord. I ask you to be with our family and our children, our friends, everyone, God, and put your hedge of protection among them all. Thank you, Father, once again, for everything you've done for us. This we pray in your Son, Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. My friends, thank you once again for joining me with, this is me, Robert, of course, in our time with God, in God's Word. And I ask you that you join me once again for the next study, which will be The Undestructible Sign. I ask you to make time to listen to these podcasts, share with your friends, support this podcast as best as you can. And until next time, this is Robert for our time in God's Word. May the Lord richly bless you. May the Lord hold you in his hand. May the Lord embrace you. And may his holy angels protect you. Until next time, have a great week. Bye-bye.